Please be seated. As you know, we're doing a study in the book of Hebrews, and it is a very important epistle. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Follow along. Hebrews 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was that first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I can guarantee you this morning, as we all sit here, especially assuming we're all believers, that nobody here would appreciate anybody else judging your spirituality, your spiritual commitment, your walk with the Lord, as it were. You certainly wouldn't want me coming up and saying, good, good, bad, 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 bad. Oh, man. Nobody would appreciate that. You know, who am I and who are you? We are not entitled to judge one another, as it were. I mean, in our spiritual walk and relationship with God, we do make observations and discernments according to Scripture. But I don't know what's in your heart. I really don't. All I know is what you say, and I assume what you say is true. But a lot of times people don't say the truth for various reasons. Now, in this passage before us this morning that I just read to you, there is a ton of debate upon who's he writing to. I don't think it's all that difficult, but for some it is, apparently, because some think because there's the inference of judgment that it's God judging unbelievers. And if you don't do what you are supposed to do with salvation, you are going to get the axe. And so the inference is there, then, if you neglect so great a salvation, you don't receive Jesus as Savior, then you are doomed. You are up the creek without a paddle. There is no hope for you. Now those, if you take a few words and phrases out of context, that's how they come up with that idea, but that's not what it's saying. Really, he is not saying that at all. Look at what he's really saying. Notice, he says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Who's being warned? He's warning somebody. And he's not, in a sense, warning unbelievers, as is a misconception. The subject is not unbelievers. For this reason, we must pay closer attention. Who's he writing to? He's writing to us. He's writing to, who was he writing to? Jewish people who came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jewish converts. They trusted Christ, and now because of that faith that they exercised in Jesus, they're being persecuted by Rome. So the government, the state, is persecuting them, and they are being persecuted by their own families. And because of that, a lot of them are being ostracized. So he's writing to us. So this morning, if you are a believer, if you have said yes to Jesus, You're trusting in Him for when you pass away, for when He comes, that you're in His family. This is for you, not for people who are outside the walls of the church. This is for you. For He says, right there in the text, for this reason. Well, for this reason. Well, what reason? He's writing to this. Well, he just ended chapter 1. So he says, what is he talking about? For this reason. Well, in a sense, we would say, for this reason is like the word in English, therefore. And if you're reading scripture and you see therefore, therefore always refers back to the antecedent, to what he has just been talking about. So if you do not know English grammar and what I'm talking about, that simply means he has been writing to these people, these Jewish converts, and he has explained something to them, which he did, and he explained to them, why would you want to go back to the law, even although God had blessed you in the Old Testament, you were under condemnation. And although you were making all these comparisons, he's saying what you have in Jesus is far, far greater than any kind of pain or suffering or hurt or difficulty that you're going through right now. And he told them, look at Jesus. In the Old Testament, we put angels on pedestals. That means Jewish people. The Jewish people admired angels. They had a lot of references and stories and narratives about how angels had helped them. And the writer just said to them, if you can remember, that Jesus is far greater than any angel. That Jesus is far, far superior. There's no comparison. Why would you want to defect and go back to something inferior, which you are thinking you want to do? Therefore, for this reason, Jesus being far, far greater than all the angels, he says, he is what you want to hold on to. So that's what he's talking about. So he is writing to believers. He's saying, yes, I very well understand the pain and hurt. And some of you today might be hurting. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are hurting. There are a lot of Christians in the Ukraine today, and I've been to the Ukraine twice on two missionary trips, and believe me, there are a lot of Ukrainian Christians who are saying, whoa, this is terrible. I'm going through the worst that I have ever experienced. Is it really worth it to trust Christ? Maybe we made a mistake. Maybe all this slaughter from the Russians to the north, you know, is what we're reaping because I trusted in Jesus. You know, that's human nature. And so they're really going through it. And there are Christians in China who are being persecuted for their faith. There are Christians in India who are thinking, hey, I left Hinduism. Well, because there's really nothing in Hinduism unless you want to come back as a cow or as a fly or as a virus. I mean, it's really sad if you imagine what they get into over there. But that's the whole point. Christians are being persecuted in India this very day. Christians are being killed by not only Hindus, but by Muslims. And they're thinking, oh, yeah, what is this? So that's today. So he's writing to them. He's writing to us because maybe we're not in such a terrible situation as the Ukrainians and the Chinese. We're not being persecuted as badly as that. But hey, that's what he's saying here. So he's saying, now what did he say? He says, be careful, guys, because if you You have such a marvelous gift. Don't drift away from it. You got to pay close attention to it. You've got to be careful. So when you became a Christian, God set you on a new path. And he set out a new way of life. And this is how you're supposed to live. And so he says, salvation is free. But he says, once you're in the family, God does give you assignments. God does give you abilities. God does give you responsibilities. You are to live a certain way. That's not debated. I mean, that's pretty clear cut. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. God has said, I want you to live in a certain way if you've trusted in me. I've forgiven all your sin. It's free. It's based on my grace. But now you're in the family. I want you to go out and reach others. I want you to live differently. You are my witnesses. You're to live that way. And he says, I've given you that. Well, if somebody gave you a marvelous gift, an inheritance, something you didn't deserve. You know, like if I didn't receive an inheritance from my family because they were poor, but some people are rich. You know, it's like, hey, they just got it. Not because of who they were. I mean, yeah, based on who they were, in a sense, they are the son or the daughter of a rich person. So in a sense, Bill Gates, his kids, they didn't do anything other than he was their father. And, you know, and that makes them, in a sense, in a more unique position than all of us, because he's got all that money. I mean, all of that money. So all those people with money, they get this money. What usually, and I say usually because statistically there's always one who does take the inheritance and use it wisely. They make it larger or they make it bigger and better. There are cases like that. But statistically, the people who get something they don't deserve, a huge inheritance or money, what do they do with it? They waste it. They do. I mean, that's a statistical fact. All these great people who have won the lottery, as a rule, end up losing it and wasting it because they took it for granted. They were careless. You know, they didn't take it seriously. God gave to you a great salvation, the forgiveness of your sin. Don't be careless with it. And that's what the writer is saying here. We who have been given this marvelous gift, don't take it for granted, because there are some Christians who take it for granted. We do. We take it for granted. Hey, I'm going to be fine. And notice what Kenneth Wiest writes in his commentary. But this failure to hear is due to a carelessness in paying attention to what God had to say. The back of carelessness is the desire to have our own will. So what he is saying is, we are careless with what we've inherited. And we are careless because we don't want to do the will of God. Because you know what? God has told us sometimes to do stuff we don't appreciate. He's told us to forgive our enemies. He's told us to be kind. He's told us to be loving and helpful. And he's told us to speak the truth all the time, not to tell lies. He's told us not to steal or to be dishonest. You know, that's a problem for some people. That's a problem for some Christians, because they haven't allowed their life to be changed totally because they want to hang on to their own will. And for some reason, probably sin would be the greatest culprit, is tripping us up. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, hey, don't neglect so great a salvation. So who is the we? Us. He's saying we. Not the people who need to come to know Christ. It's us who've already said yes to Jesus. So we're neglecting this great salvation. Well, then some people come along and say, well, maybe he'll kick me out of the family. You know what? There are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus who every single day think they might lose it. They do. They're in churches all over, not only our country, they're in Canada, they're in Europe. There are people who think you've got to work to hold on to this gift, this salvation that God has given to you. No, God doesn't take it back. Nope. So you're not going to lose it. But what he is going to say is that you are going to at times be penalized because you did not do what was expected of you. He didn't say, I'm kicking you out of the family. He's saying, I'm going to discipline you. How many people here would really want God to discipline them this morning? Not me. Not me. Because I don't have enough, and I'll probably deserve discipline just like you guys because I'm not perfect. How would you like Jesus to take you into a room with just him and know everything, and he said, hey, I expected you to do this. You didn't do it. You changed it. You thought you could do better than me. Or you thought, oh, okay, I'll quit, but I won't do anything. We think that way. We really do. And we kind of neglect our relationship with Jesus, thinking, hey, I'm okay. Well, that's what he's warning you about, because the writer to the Hebrews is saying, hey, you guys, there is a danger of becoming careless, and that leads to drifting. And it's emphatic. And so he says, you must, emphatically, you must hold on to what you have heard. Listen, that's what he's saying. In fact, let me read it to you again there. He says this, for this reason, that, you know, hey, though God is superior, Jesus is superior to all the angels, for this reason, we must pay closer attention. That's pretty basic. You should understand that. To what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. What have they heard? The great doctrines of the faith. You've heard the great doctrines of the faith. You know, we are to wrestle with it. We study it. We pray and say, Lord, give me insight. And you have the Holy Spirit in you, helping you and teaching you. And you are growing in the faith. So we need to pay close attention to it. And if you pay close attention to it, you won't forget it and you'll remember it. And that's good. And that's what the writer is saying. Because if you become careless, then you are going to say, hey, I'm going to drift away and I will be deceived. I might take certain things for granted or just ignore it or not learn it. Because if you don't study it, you won't learn it, and then you're still in the same boat, because we don't like the phrase, ignorance is no excuse. You've heard that, right? Well, here are some major basic doctrines. Not difficult, I mean, to understand or to know what they say. It might be difficult to grasp it fully. That's why we keep studying it, that people are drifting away from. And we've been drifting away from it, well, probably today and probably for years and years. And I didn't list all of them because we don't have that much time. Some of the major doctrines Christians are wrestling with and drifting away from this very day. Sovereignty of God. That's a basic doctrine. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and there's one thing you should know. God is God. God is in charge. God's going to do everything. God takes all the responsibility for everything that's happened. Even in your own life, God is sovereign. God can do what he wants. That, I mean, if you disagree with that, well, hey, there are a lot of Christians that don't like what I just said. When I say a lot, I mean a lot, a lot. There's a lot of people with PhDs that don't like what I just said. Now, it's pretty basic. It's clear. I mean, the Bible, in fact, declares that. God says, I'm God. I do what I want. And who are you to question it? I don't understand fully why God is making Christians in the Ukraine suffer. I don't. And they're hurting. I don't understand that. I'm not saying I know. I'm just saying God's in charge. And he's taking responsibility, and I'm glad he is, because I don't understand. He's sovereign. There are Christians who have written books denying and taking sovereignty away from God and writing articles and saying God is just as surprised as we are when we see these terrible things happening. And they make a whole theology out of it. And it's unbiblical and it's from the pit, but Christians are buying into it. How did they get there? Because they didn't pay close attention to what God told them. They drifted away and allowed their own will. Okay, here's another major doctrine. Major. It's called the inspiration of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture is God takes responsibility for every word in this book called the Bible and for everything it says. And God says, this is inspired. These guys, these authors, these men who wrote this did not get together on a committee, did not go out and take some kind of medication to see a vision. I gave it to every single one. And what I said, and what I said I will do, I will do. And that's called inspiration. Do we understand that? No, we do not understand that. You think we would be wise enough to figure it out, though, that when God said it, we should hold to it? Do you know there are people who are named Christ as Savior, but they don't believe in inspiration? They change verses. They rewrite them to suit themselves. They take out clear doctrinal statements because they don't think it's right. That shouldn't be there. That's careless. I mean, if you're going to deny the Scripture about, hey, that's not biblical, about forgiving your enemies, God doesn't mean that, well then, I always say to them, well, how do you know John 3:16 is right if the other one's wrong? If that one's wrong, maybe John 3:16 is wrong. You ever think about that, you dummies? There are a lot of stupid, I'm allowed to say that because it's in the Bible, that some people are stupid. And even people in the family of God think some stupid things. And they deny portions of the Scripture. And it's careless. It's careless. And you're drifting away from biblical truth. And here's another one, really popular now, is hell. Now, I've preached on a series on hell a few times here, so I know you're all familiar with it. I mean, at least the topic and the definition of what hell is. Do you know there are Christians today in churches, even probably here in Des Moines, who deny the existence of hell? Well, I can show, I have their books in my, I like to read, I don't like to read it, I just want to be informed, so I read the stuff they put in print about hell and not being eternal and not being all that bad and all that stuff, and yeah. And people who are Christians don't want to believe in it, and they say, oh, God is love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. So in his love, he wouldn't do that. Yeah, the Bible says God is love. Then how are you going to reconcile God is just with God is love? Because bad people deserve discipline at times. Sinners do deserve wrath. I mean, that's what the Scriptures say. Now, if they had been paying close attention, like the writer to the Hebrews is saying, we would never have ended up in this mess. But they drifted. And in their drifting, they became careless. And that's essentially what happened. Why do people drift? Well, I tried to think about some reasons. Because they're ignorant. Now, ignorant is not a bad term in the sense all it means is I'm ignorant about computers and how you fix them. I really am. I don't understand how you connect to a phone line, get all this information. I am totally ignorant. In fact, I'm willingly ignorant because I don't even want to take the time and the effort to learn how it does work because I don't think my brains are smart enough to comprehend it. So I am ignorant. I'm ignorant about how the human body works. I mean, I know you have a heart and I know it pumps blood and it does all these things and I know there's viruses that attack it. And if you go out and you make some kind of other virus, it'll create a vaccine and all this. I know that. I mean, in a general way, no lab is ever going to hire me because I do not know how to look at it, how to work with it, and have no desire to want to learn other than I trust somebody and he says this vaccine will prevent polio. This vaccine will keep you healthy. This vaccine will... So some people are ignorant about Scripture because they say, I just can't learn it. Now, that's not true, but there are some people who just say, if God saved you and put you in the family, he did not say you get to opt out because you aren't interested. Some people are drifting away because we're rebellious. You know, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're obedient. There are a lot of Christians who, well, just basically hold grudges. I've known Christians. Of course, we're smart enough to know we have a justification for it. So when we hold grudges and you talk to people and they say, will you forgive them? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I'll forgive them. All they have to do is come and say, I was wrong, and I'll forgive them. And the other person will say, oh, I'll forgive them. All they have to do is come and say they were wrong, and I'll forgive them. And there are two Christians who both say that, believe that in the bottom of their heart, and they'll both go to the grave saying, I'm okay with God because I was willing to forgive them. They never wanted to be forgiven. And they were lying inside to each other and to themselves. We're like that, you know? It's like, men, I've learned this. This is good for all married men. If your wife says you are wrong, you are wrong. You are. I've learned that since I got married. Even when I was right, I confess, I'm wrong. Lord, forgive me for lying. When I said I was wrong. But I'm just saying that. But you understand, we justify wrongdoing with all these kind of things. And so we become careless. And in our carelessness, we drift. And that's what it says there. And you know, what is drifting? Well, drifting is a nautical term, actually. If you're out on the river, if you're river rafting or even on the ocean, you know, the boats have to have a rudder. They have to have a motor. And if there's no control of the boat and there's nobody paddling on the river, the current is going to carry you where the current wants to go because you're not controlling it. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to say is you're drifting. And you're just going to be taken where the current is going to take you because you're no longer in control. You are drifting. And I'm just saying, here's a couple. I don't want to delve into it. Okay, some pretty big. God tells us, well, not us, all Christians. You find a local church and you attend it, you become a part of it. God has established the church. And he says, for our own good, we should attend church regularly. Now, yes, God knows there are reasons for people not to be able to attend church. He knows there are health issues. He knows there are work issues. He knows there are reasons you can't be in church 52 Sundays a year for some of us. He knows that. But he also writes and says, hey, there are some people who aren't coming to church on a regular basis and they're disobeying my word. They are. And I'm saying, hey, that's between you and God, but here, and you answer this. How many you get to not go to church and be okay with God for missing how many Sundays a year? There's only 52. Would four be okay? Would be eight? What about 12? What about 26? What about 50? You decide. But the whole point is, we have told ourselves, hey, I'm the judge and I'm going to set up and I'm going to be there when I want to be there. And if I can't be there, hey, it's my choice. Well, here's another one God tells us to do. God tells you and God tells me we should read his word daily. We should. Now, that's 365 days a year. So out of the 365 days a year, there are some times when you just can't focus. You have a fever. You just hardly can read at all. So you didn't read the word that day. You prayed, but you said, Lord, I just can't read the scriptures this day. How many days do you think you get from God to opt out of not reading his word daily? Five. So out of 365, you missed 5 days. That's okay. You know, God isn't going to be that harsh on you. He is forgiving and understanding. What about 2 weeks? Well, 2 weeks. Yeah, that's okay. What about 30 days? What about 6 months? You put in the amount. What I'm saying is we decide. And if we decide on an inappropriate number, let me put it that way, we have drifted away. We've become careless and we think we're okay and God's just going to overlook it. Well, I'm not giving you a number because I do not know. It is between you and God. But there is one thing the scriptures here do say. He says there is a penalty. Well, I don't like that. I mean, that's no fair. But he says here, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Those are the doctrines, some of the teachings, some of the things God expected. So we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it, which I pointed out is becoming careless. For now, if the word, the Bible, God's teaching, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Shoot. Doggone it. You know what he just said? In the Old Testament, God had penalties for his people. And if they missed the mark, the penalty was just. And back there, you know, God wrote it out. I mean, in the law. I mean, that's what we skip over it a lot of times when we read the Bible. But it says, if you steal this from your neighbor, you've got to give him back four times as much as what you stole. And all these things. And then you got to give an offering to God. For what you did. So there is a fine, there is a penalty. And we sort of know what penalties are like. In ice hockey, they have a little box. And if you break the rules and there's a penalty, you got to go sit in the penalty box. If you're in football, the ref drops a little yellow flag on you and then they assess the yardage for whatever the penalty was, and we kind of understand that. And if we go to the law and we break the law, we know when we go to the judge, he's got a record there, a little chart, a description of the penalty for the crime you committed. And then he has the prerogative to give you the longest penalty or the shortest penalty. But there is a penalty even in the court of law. So, and believe me, the Jewish Christians knew about penalties, and they knew about it from the Old Testament. And we're smart enough to know today that God, if he did that, is if he did that for his people in the Old Testament, and that was important, and yes, he provided the way of escape, but once he gave you the assignment, there's also a penalty. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is going to go into even in greater depth. But that's what he's saying. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if every mistake, let's call it that, in the Old Testament had a penalty? How are you going to escape? Because when you go in that little room with Jesus, he has all the evidence. He knows how you think. He knows what you wanted to say when you didn't say it. He knows it all. So, hey, there is a penalty for neglecting so great a salvation. There's a penalty for you, for me, for everybody. So the writer to the Hebrews is trying to give a warning by saying, wake up and smell the coffee. You're not going to get away scot-free. And how many of us, even as believers, will think, oh, it's wrong. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. And he does forgive you. And thank God he doesn't pour out his wrath on you. But there's still, at times, discipline. And if they didn't escape, Christians are operating under the mentality that you don't think you're going to get anything? Well, when you just heard it, folks, you may have some kind of fine, some kind of penalty. I don't know what it is, but it's important to know you don't want any of it. So make sure you don't mess up. Well, let's wrap it up with some quick application here. So to know God's will and God's purpose does require study. So I'm going to encourage all of you to study. Yeah, you listening to my sermons are good because you can learn some basics. And it's amazing that sometimes you can listen to a sermon twice and learn even more. And read books, read the Bible, do lessons. There is a danger of drifting. So I don't want any of you to drift. That's vital. So in a sense, be doing what God said, but learning and knowing is also requires doing. And there's a lot of smart Christians who don't do what they need to do. I'm going to make that clear. There's a lot of smart Christians that know doctrine. Knowing it isn't sufficient in and of itself because there is a requirement. Knowing requires doing. Let me state that again because it's very important. Knowing doctrine also means doing. Doing what God says. I probably shouldn't. That's probably too personal a step on you. I want to commend everybody here because for this church, I have always been impressed for the entire time that I've been your pastor that you guys give money to the Lord to exceed other churches. And I've been in other churches. And I am impressed. I have to imagine God is impressed because I've been in other churches. And I have had at least three times as many people sitting in some of the churches that I pastored, to be nebulous here or not concrete, as three times as many people with less money given on a yearly basis and even on a weekly basis than you give. You know, you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. If we had three times as many people here, our offering should be sufficient. If I pastored and preached in a church where there were three times as many people and they gave less money than you, well, did God change and say, oh, you guys, you don't have to give as much as Galilee? What I'm saying is they became careless. They were drifting. And they're not the only ones, because they will tell you when you study it, the younger your church audience is, the less they give. Do you know that? If you were all under 40, you would be giving less money than everybody who was over 50. Because they understand. They have learned the responsibility of what God said, and they do it. That's true. And we look around, we want all these people here. Well, God says, I want more than just your bodies. I also want to tap into your wallet. That's too personal. You think about that. And that's a fact. That's a fact. So drifting does produce consequences. I don't know what all the consequences are for you, for me. It's not like he just says, I don't want any of them personally. I don't know. I don't want any consequences. Yeah, I deserve consequences. I deserve discipline. I do. But I thank God that he still is gracious and he still is forgiving. And if you know today that you've been not doing all that he requires, well, you don't have to keep drifting. You can make a commitment today and say, I'm going to do what God expects of me. And say, Lord, help me. And he does. He has your Holy Spirit. And to take advantage of the Holy Spirit and his conviction, you have to listen. And if there's anything that you need to listen to the Lord about, then I challenge you today to start doing it today. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for eternal life. I am thankful that my sin is forgiven, that it is nailed to the cross. I pray for everyone here who knows Jesus. I ask that you bless them, and I ask that we all will pay closer attention to what you have told us to do, that we will not be negligent, that we will be faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.